Good morning, saints. Do you recall Peter making this statement that there are some things in Paul's writings that are difficult to understand? As we explore the sixth chapter of the book we've been in for this sermon series, which started in May, continues in June, and will continue rolling through June and July into early August. If there's a chapter in Scripture where that might be true, it's this sixth chapter of Hebrews. But we're going to, in this first service, take a look at all 20 of the verses. We're going to begin with prayer, and I'd like to invite you, as we look at these slides with these verses, to be asking, Lord, what are you saying to me? And how can I use this knowledge to inspire my walk with God, to grow my love for Him, to enhance my service? And so at each of these slides, I'm going to be asking for, is there someone that wants to speak about something about these verses on this slide that speaks to you this Sabbath morning? Shall we pray? God in heaven, we confess today that in Jesus Christ we find our Redeemer and our hope. And as we explore this sixth chapter that I believe has a powerful theme with an invitation to lay hold of hope, oh Jesus, we're so glad that it's in you that we have that hope. And we ask for your Holy Spirit, a conveyor of these words of hope, to enlighten us this morning with gratitude for each person present. Thank you for the family of God, and that we have the privilege of studying Hebrews 6 this morning with the help of the Holy God in whom we pray. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 6 begins with about 9 verses that could be summarized with this thought: the peril of not progressing. And the chapter starts with, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, of resurrection of dead, and eternal judgment. And this we will well do if God permits. Difficult passage right away as we get started. But is there something that speaks to you, a word, a phrase that you'd like to share with a brief testimony this morning? And we can pause and I'll come back with that question perhaps in a moment. So as Paul begins this sixth chapter, leaving this discussion of elementary principles of Christ, it's graduation season, isn't it? And most of our family and loved ones and friends will not just be satisfied with an eighth grade graduation certificate. Yesterday, as Allison and I were driving in through Temecula, we're wondering, why all the cars along the side of the road? We were in a new part of Temecula, and as we went through a middle school, eighth grade graduation was just concluding. There were hundreds of people, and all these great-looking 13-year-olds in their caps and gowns. My grandmother only had an eighth grade education, but that was not something she was wanting to encourage her offspring, with my mother going on to college, nor her offspring's offspring. Going to college was just assumed. It's what we were going to do. An eighth grade graduation wouldn't have been satisfactory in the 20th and now 21st century. Amen? Similarly, with theological understanding, Paul invites his readers to move beyond discussing elementary principles of Christ to go on toward what? To perfection. Paul is inviting people move from their understanding of justification by faith in Christ to sanctification by faith in Christ, to exhibiting what people believe. And he's inviting that we move beyond a couple of interesting concepts. Not laying again the foundation, elementary principle, important in building, also true with theology. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Paul's suggesting those are important topics. They're just as important as the concrete is beneath this building, but they're elementary. We want to continue to build on those principles of Scripture with regard to Christ's gift of repentance that he gives from works that aren't going to save us and from all-important faith that's to underscore everything we do. He continues in verse 2. He is inviting us to move beyond the doctrine of, really? We're so excited about the baptisms that are going to be taking place today. But Paul is suggesting this is vital and important, but we can't stop there. Just as we wouldn't want William and Sophia Besman today to never come to church again. Well, I've been baptized, you know, once saved, always saved. We believe there's an ongoing journey with Jesus, don't we? And so Paul adds, elementary idea, laying on of hands. We don't practice that a great deal within Adventism. We do when it comes to anointing services, praise God, as well as with ordinations. Other churches take this much more seriously with regard to healing, laying on of hands. But Paul's suggesting, again, it's at the elementary level. And curiously, this next idea, the resurrection is elementary and eternal judgment. Well, these form the framework, Paul suggests, of what's crucial, bedrock, if you will, for Christianity. But he wants us to keep growing and keep understanding. There's so much more to learn about God. Amen? Any comments from you? And this we will do, if God permits, with these first three verses? Okay, let's head to the next slide. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4, 5, and 6, still under the theme of the peril of not progressing, say, it's impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Really? I thought as long as we had breath, we could continue to repent. That's biblically true, but perhaps what Paul is suggesting here is discovered with an illustration most of us are familiar with. During an evangelistic series, perhaps you've heard this, the pendulum of a pendulum clock. Or what about the pendulum swing of a rope at a cliff trying to get across is where we might find the most accurate illustration. That rope, when it swings back each time, doesn't come quite as far each time, does it? And so that illustration suggests if we move to a place where we're no longer engaging in the same level of earnestness about repentance toward that which we're sinning with, we want to take note and take heed and be very careful to grab hold of that rope of repentance while it's still within our grasp and to be pleading with Christ for help to overcome, lest we fall into this caution that Paul is sharing with us in these verses, which conclude with this idea, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. O Lord God, give us the mindset that Joseph, back in the book of Genesis, had, for example, when he was struggling with temptation with Potiphar's wife, do you remember what he shared? In response to her invitation to come sleep with me, Joseph's reply was, Potiphar's wife, how can I do this thing and sin against who? Yes, he was concerned about her husband, but he was especially concerned about God. And so Paul is reminding us there can come a time when, as Christ gets crucified, each time that a repentance for an ongoing sin occurs, maybe someday it will be too late. Lord, help us with listening to the Holy Spirit, grasping that rope of repentance, and pleading with God for forgiveness and power to overcome. Amen? Any thoughts from you about these verses? Again, we're in deep waters already, aren't we? And we're only 6 verses in to a 20-verse chapter. Verses 7 through 8, still with this theme, the peril of not progressing, which kind of is some light toward the last slide we looked at in particular. Read beginning with verse 7, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it, as we were experiencing this past winter and spring, we've had an abundance of that, haven't we? And it kind of continues in Southern California with May gray and June gloom. But that's good because it keeps the land fireproofed for late spring and early summer, doesn't it? And bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated. Thank you, God, for the seeds that sprout and become edible based on the rains. Receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Rather than my offering my commentary in the beginning, anyone inspired with something about this verse that speaks to you this morning? There's a beauty to your quiet, and perhaps I should just be doing the same with these holy words. Amen? We're in deep waters, and maybe I should just sit down and hush up. But if the earth, where the two verses begin, now verse 8, bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Just as in the plant world, there is growth of that which really doesn't benefit humanity, so in the spiritual world, is there growth in our lives that isn't producing edible, helpful, spiritual fruit? I'll leave you with that question as we reflect next. Following Hebrews 6, verses 7 and 8, on verses 9 through 12. And notice we've got a new title for this section, A Better Estimate. But beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you've shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. A comment? Something in these words or verses that stir you this Sabbath morning. Thank you, Bonnie.
You had mentioned the graduation this week, and I was very aware as I watched of the fertile minds that if not a field that is free of any growth does not stay that way. So it will either produce something that is good and Christ-filled, or it will have the thorns. So I was thinking about some of the comments the children made, some of the young children. I was really impressed by them.
Yeah.
And I thought of all the work that the parents probably had been leading out in, and it bearing the fruit. And I was thankful for it, that it wasn't thorns and bushes.
Beautiful application. Thank you. Yes, Ken.
Yeah, I think that's an important point, because the truth of the matter is, I've often heard it said, you're either growing toward God or you're actually falling away. You can't remain neutral. And so God is continually trying to encourage us by the power of His Spirit to learn of Him and teach us. But if we reject that and we find ourselves just doing our own thing, we actually start separating ourselves from the spiritual power.
Insightful. Thank you. I like the message of hope in these verses. Do you? We've underlined and bolded the phrase, full assurance of hope. Look at verse 9. Beloved, don't you like being referred to as beloved? We're confident of better things concerning you. That offers hope. Amen. Just yesterday, Allison and I were talking about a difficulty that I had experienced this week, followed by a difficulty that she had experienced this week. And we were reminded of a passage that we looked at Thursday night in our study of the Desire of Ages chapter titled, Let Not Your Heart Be Troubled. The author takes that from John 14:1, a direct quote for the chapter title. And as the chapter unfolds, the author, Ellen White, talks of how the disciples were experiencing fear, great discouragement, as Jesus was announcing to them once again, I'm going to be going away. The disciples had all of their hopes placed in Christ, and now He's telling them He's going to be leaving. Remember what the next verse in John 14 after let not your heart be troubled says? I go to do what? Prepare a mansion. And to let you know, you're going to be with me where I am always. That reminder of Jesus' presence was profound for the disciples. And while it would not really sink in until after the crucifixion, after the resting in the tomb, after Resurrection Sunday, Allison and I drew from that illustration what is so helpful for moving us through our disappointments and our heartaches is having each other's presence, reminding us of the always present gift of God. Amen? If there's a fear that individuals have, as a chaplain I discovered, when facing death, it was the fear of dying alone. If there was a fear I discovered as a volunteer chaplain in a maximum security prison, it was the fear of going to the hole, a cage, for days after days or weeks after weeks, alone, solitary confinement. So, we're confident of better things, and ultimately that is, someday we're going to be united in the presence of God, never more to be apart. Wow, can't wait for that day. Yes, things, Paul continues, that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner, for God, don't you love this, is not unjust to forget your work, your labors of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you are ministering to the saints. and do minister. Our pastoral staff often praises the Lord for how we see God at work in the body of Christ here. And the opening comment from you who are in attendance today, coming from Bonnie, and her comment about attending Thursday's affirmation service and just experiencing this blessing from these kids and parents and good fruits from them. One of multiple testimonies we could give. And so in verse 11, Paul says, "We desire that each one of you show the same diligence with full assurance of hope unto the end." Hope. I want to talk about hope in just a moment so that we won't become sluggish, but imitate others who especially seem to be buoyed up by hope through faith and patience and promises of God. In the Spirit of Prophecy, there's a number of pages in the index under the topic hope, but I would like for you to consider just 7 statements that inspired me this week. I hope to inspire you about hope. There's one source of hope for the human race, Steps to Christ, page 21 shares. We know who that is. His name is Jesus. He's the way to hope, the truth about hope, the life from hope. One source of hope. Is it any wonder with this truth, the next? It's Satan's studied purpose to keep souls from believing in Christ as our hope. Isn't that what tends to happen when our hope begins to plummet? We forget about the source, don't we? And how about this interesting thought from councils to parents, teachers, and students? Patient and conscientious teachers, that's why we're so grateful for you and the many others of this body of Christ that teach Sabbath school or that work with our Canyon Ridge Christian Prep students like this mom-daughter team does. Patient and conscientious teachers are needed to arouse hope in youth. Ivan, God bless you for the hope that you've inspired in our youth. We're so proud of you and the Holy Spirit. One of many reasons we mentioned last Sabbath and we mentioned again today that Ivan was invited to serve as the speaker last Sabbath for the graduation weekend at Escondido Adventist Academy. Why? Because the kids have been inspired with hope by this patient and conscientious minister of the gospel. Thank you for how each of you, with patience and with conscientious conviction, inspire hope with our youth, grandparents, parents, aunts, uncles. Hope. 4 more statements. Here's why we do what we do during these literature events. Vista Strawberry Festival, a couple Sundays ago, handing out truth-filled books that bring hope to troubled hearts. I wish we could just have a whole service dedicated to listening and watching videotapes of the interactions that take place. Obviously not with all. A lot of people walk by. Some people who are walking by look at the booth and the banners, and a few make their way forward, as well as a few converse with those of us who step out and talk with them. But the hope that these people express, they're so amazed we're giving them a Bible or a Spirit of Prophecy book for free. And when we relate something from one of these books to something they've just talked to me about, as I ask them, well, tell me about your spiritual interests. What might you be desiring to discover more about? Well, thank you for mentioning that. This book, in this chapter, anyway, people are so grateful. Aren't you and I as well when hope is brought to us as we read from His Word and inspiring literature? Don't you love this? It's why there's health literature at our literature fair or at our community booths as well, illustrating that meaningful 8-point New START acronym, nutrition, exercise, water, goes on from there. Thank you, God, for the gift of the health message. It's one of the reasons why I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. How about you? Discovering God had a purpose for my life that included physical health and mental, emotional, social, spiritual. This was an interesting idea I was reminded of. I've read this before in the Ministry of Healing. Perhaps you have too. Seemingly disappointed hope is amongst our greatest blessings? How could that be? Any ideas? Going once, going twice. Mic drop temporarily. Okay. Have you discovered when you have experienced disappointment and you either return to the Lord and are reminded of trials He's been through, and it's like, oh, Lord, forgive me. Why was I grousing about, you know, what I was disappointed about? That's nothing compared to what you've been through. An example, one of Ellen White's visions, she refers to having gone to heaven and being asked the question, can you tell us about your trials on earth? Do you remember what she says? They are of nothing. They're of absolutely unworthy report when compared to what Jesus endured to buy us back. Or in another way, sometimes when we learn more information about a person, an event, an experience we're kind of struggling with, the proverbial click, you know, light bulb comes on. Oh, Lord, forgive me for underrating, being negative about, being critical regarding. Seemingly disappointed hope is going to be discovered in heaven as amongst our greatest blessing when we realize why the Lord didn't answer that prayer or why circumstances worked out that way. We may not have understood it all or even any of it here on earth, but in heaven, Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 13, though here on earth we saw through a glass darkly, then face to face. And finally, how about this idea from the fifth volume of the Testimonies? By the way, it's in a little subsection called The Coming Crisis. You might enjoy reading this weekend. God works for His people when there seems to be the least amount of hope. Have you discovered that about how God engages? It's like when we really need Him, when we've been fasting and praying and pouring out our heart, God delivers and comes through. Brothers and sisters, as our sermon title proclaims, lay hold of hope. Amen? Well, we've got a few more verses to consider. Maybe we'll move through them a little more quickly, given our time. Verses 13 through 17 of Hebrews 6a, when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely, blessing, I will bless you, and multiplying, I will multiply you. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, referring to Abraham. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Perhaps we could just consider this last verse. What does the word immutability mean? Someone help us with that? Immutability, from the word immutable. Conscientious, okay. What's another synonym?
Impossible,
okay. I'm thinking can't be argued with. Is that accurate? God, determining to show more abundantly you heirs of his promises, confirms his promises to us by his oaths, his personalized, recorded words in Scripture. We know when it comes to inspiration, while much of the Bible comes to us with the invitation for the 40 Bible authors to put their experiences in their words, there are other sections of Scripture that are direct quotes from God. His oaths, if you will, such as the one we considered a few minutes ago from John 14 when Jesus said, "I go to prepare a place for you." It's a promise of immutability regarding this oath he has confirmed with us. He's a God who does what he says he will do. Amen? And in this world of false promises and non-deliveries, isn't it wonderful that we can lay hold of hope with our promise-keeping God? Now as we move toward the final three verses, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, aren't we glad, by the way, in this age of fake news? There's no untruth coming from God. We never have to worry about, I don't know if he was telling the truth or not. Let's do a fact check on God. We don't have to do that. We might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. There it is again, hope. To lay hold of it, by the way, that's where our sermon title came for today, direct from Hebrews 6, verse 18. And so note verse 19, which we've underlined and bolded. This hope we have. You know now why we sang our opening hymn, don't you? We have an anchor. We have this hope, which we're going to conclude with at the end of this first service, which enters the presence behind the veil. What does that mean? Go back to the sanctuary of old. You remember the three compartments, the courtyard, which was entered into from, I guess I should be pointing that way, from the east, with the altar of burnt offering, followed by the laver. As the priest came through the courtyard, he entered into the second compartment, if you will, the holy place, where the altar of burnt offering, lampstand, table of showbread, excuse me, not altar of burnt offering, but table of showbread, altar of incense, and oh, why am I blanking on the third? Help me out. What's the third article of furniture in the holy place? Showbread, candlesticks, and the altar of incense. Okay, the candlestick. So, Paul's talking about Jesus, forerunner. He was through the presence of those priests entering into that holy place. All which illustrated, whoops, what did I just do there? Okay. All of which illustrated, and looks like I went backwards. Okay, Harper, you can do this now. All of which illustrated the forerunner who entered for us, all of these priests that were pointing to Jesus, who became the high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to launch into today, though there have been a number of verses in Hebrews, the first six chapters thus far, that have been referring to Melchizedek, this priest that illustrates in a powerful way the work of Jesus. But the big idea here, what about the fact that Jesus has a presence now in the sanctuary above where he's serving as our high priest? And as we kind of move toward our conclusion in the next few minutes, any thoughts about how that speaks to you with regard to when you pray, Jesus is seated there now in the most holy place, where we know he moved from the holy to the most holy, October 1844. What is it about him seated in that most holy place that can give us assurance of this hope we have, like an anchor that encourages you as a prayer person? Any thoughts about Jesus being our high priest? Okay. Well, here's a thought. As we think about this idea of how hope anchors the soul, how many of you have owned a boat during your lifetime? Would you please raise your hand? One or more boats. Just a couple of us. It's been said that the two best days of boat ownership are the day you buy your boat and the day you sell your boat. Okay? So how does that apply, Pastor Craig, to hope being an anchor of the soul? There's a lot of things that can go wrong with a boat. But something that in the two boats I've owned and operated never failed me was that steel anchor. Okay? And there were a few times when I threw it overboard. First 6 feet were chain, and then after that, rope. And we anchored out in the middle of Lake Powell. It was gorgeous, relatively flat. Love Lake Powell, the beauty there. They say if you cruise around all of the shoreline, there's a few more miles around Lake Powell than there are all the way from the Mexico-California border to the Canada-Washington border, a little over 1,900 miles of shoreline. Lake Powell is gorgeous. But Lake Powell's also got some danger with it because winds can come up, waves can get high, and it can be kind of frightening. When we experience fear, when life circumstances begin to act like big waves that are rolling upon us, how can hope work like an anchor for us? Think about what Scripture's been telling us this morning about hope, and ultimately, that even though these storms, which we learned last Sabbath as we looked at a thought from Ministry of Healing about how God treats us like ore extracted from the earth and runs us through a heat-intensive process that sometimes hurts, but it's because he's trying to extract the best of us, just like a smith will extract silver or gold from precious ore. But even though these storms are proving the strength of our character and our anchor and how firmly we're set in Jesus, isn't it true that with God being our anchor and Jesus offering us a sure and steadfast hope, that's how we can lay hold of hope to get us through these storms? And so, one closing slide. When we think about storms, everybody has them, right? We all have trials, griefs hard to bear, our friend says in Steps to Christ, temptations hard to resist. I've been guilty of this just this week, telling a few challenges to my wife. Didn't talk with anybody else about it except God and her. But Ellen suggests, don't even tell that to anybody. But carry everything to God in prayer, the source of our hope. Make it a rule never to utter one word of doubt or discouragement. Have you been guilty of that with me at times too? Don't we love this thought? We can do much, though, to brighten the life of others and strengthen their efforts by words of hope and holy cheer. So if there's a big idea behind Hebrews chapter 6, Lord, help us to speak hope to one another, to those that we meet, and to ourselves, recognizing that's where our anchor is in our storms, that Jesus is at the heart of our hope, and because of his crucifixion and his resurrection, as is illustrated by that beautiful butterfly, we can lay hold upon the hope that we've talked about this Sabbath. Is that your desire like it is mine? I'm sure it is. Thank you, God, for being our hope. Amen.